want you to find that. We're going to look at chapters 13 and 14 this morning. We still don't have our fifth grandchild born yet. He's still hanging out in mom's womb. He's comfortable there, and he's doing good. You know, they don't ask the grandpa of these, you know, I don't have an opinion. I don't have any influence in this. We're just waiting. But her due date is Tuesday, and so hopefully this week, by next Sunday, I'll be able to show you pictures and brag a little bit about my third grandson. We got two grandsons now and two granddaughters, so this little guy is going to break the tie, and so we're excited about that. But we're looking forward to an exciting week, and so if you think about it, pray for us and Brooklyn and Nathan. But I sure am enjoying this series in the book of Judges this summer. And, you know, people who say the Bible is boring probably have never read the Bible. I mean, one of the challenges I've given you this summer is read the book of Judges, and also now we're going to go into the book of Ruth. I'll talk about that in a moment. But some people say, well, the Bible's boring. Listen, people who've never read the Bible may say that, but the book of Judges, man, it's got some crazy stories in there. Some really interesting stories. And today we're going to move into the life of a guy named Samson. How many of you have heard of Samson before? I mean, if you've never read the Bible, you've heard of Samson. We're going to spend a couple weeks with Samson. And it's going to be interesting. You know, he's one of these guys that, what a character. I mean, there's four chapters in Judges, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Today we're going to look at chapters 13 and 14. Next week, chapters 15 and 16. So if you haven't read Judges, at least read chapters 15 and 16 for next Sunday, or reread it, because we're going to really camp out there next Sunday. But he's one of those guys that if he didn't exist, you couldn't make him up. I mean, it's just a crazy guy. You know, he'd fit kind of really well into the modern superhero movies. You know, you'd have Iron Man, you'd have Terminator, you'd have Hulk, and you'd have Samson. I mean, he'd fit right in there. He's just one of these guys that lived a life that was just crazy and all sorts of interesting stories. Now, you probably noticed, in fact, some of you talked to me last Sunday, that we're skipping ahead a little bit. And I hate to do that. But we're skipping some chapters to get to Samson, and then we'll kind of skip again at the end of the book. And the reason for that is this. We're up against the missions conference next month, and I want to spend a couple weeks in the book of Ruth. Now Ruth is a beautiful, wonderful love story. Here's how I want you to think about this. The book of Judges is like eating a hot, spicy meal. I mean, you're eating the jalapenos and everything in the book of Judges. You get to the end, and Ruth is like an after-dinner mint. It's like, oh, this is great. And they happen at the same time. In fact, the first verse of the book of Ruth says, in the days of the judges. And so we're going to go through Judges for a couple more weeks. Then we're going to take 3 or 4 weeks and go through Ruth. And if you're upset, if you're nervous, if you're sick of Judges and all the gory stories and all the war and the battles and all the backsliding, just hold on. We'll get to Ruth, which happens at about the same time, and you'll just, it's a good story. Okay, so we're going to have to kind of skip ahead a little bit. We're skipping Jephthah and some other great stories that you may have read about on your own, but we're going to look at Samson this morning. And by the way, out in the lobby again, there's a reading guide, and I want you to read the book of Ruth a couple times. It's short. It's only 4 chapters, and someone asked me, is this a typo? No, I want you to read it again and again and again. It's a beautiful story, and we'll spend a couple weeks on it a little bit later, so be ready by doing that, and we're just going to keep having a good time in Judges and in Ruth. Well, this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 13 of Judges. I'm going to ask my friend Cherie to come up. Let's stand together. Cherie's going to read our text, which is Judges 13, 1 through 7. And out of respect for God's word, we want to stand when it's being read to us as our text this morning. God bless you, Cherie.
Judges 13, 1 through 7, the birth of Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.
Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's more than just stories. It's more than just interesting stories. But God, you want to speak to us through it today. So we open our hearts to you. Ask you to speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So we have the story of Samson today, and it's a really an interesting one. And we're going to kind of take a moment and get some background here so we understand what's going on. You might know from your other readings of the Old Testament that being barren or being childless in those days was really not just a choice or a medical issue. It was a sign of God's displeasure. And so for this couple to be barren, for this couple to be childless, they thought that God wasn't happy with them. They thought that they had done something wrong. And other people would look at them in the same way. And part of the reason was is they counted on children to support them in their old age. I think the older I get, the more I think that's probably a pretty good idea. And they especially thought that sons were a blessing because sons would support them. And so this couple was childless until the angel of the Lord showed up. Now remember, we've talked about all along that not only are there cycles in the book of Judges, but the cycles get worse and worse and worse as time goes on. We'll look at that again this morning. You may have even noticed in verse 1, the cycle here is even a little bit different. In verse 1, what's missing is the people don't cry out to God. There's no sense that the people are crying out to God, God deliver us, God send us a judge, God send us a savior. No, they're just kind of living life. They're under the heel of the Philistines, and they're just kind of happy with that. They're kind of satisfied. And even though they don't call out to God for a deliverer, God comes to this family and says, I'm going to give you a special boy. I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to battle against the Philistines. But I want you to write this down. This is the first fill-in, so I want you to get this. This is really important. It sets the stage for Samson's whole life. Okay, so get this. The Samson story tells of a time when Israel had given up. They'd given up. Here's what I mean. They weren't calling out to God for help. They weren't calling out to God for deliverance. They said, you know what? This is just the way it is. I guess we're just going to be under the heel of the Philistines. I guess we're just going to be slave to them. They weren't fighting. They weren't asking God for help. They were just trying to coexist. They had lost their fighting spirit until God raised up Samson to provoke them and to stir up Israel. This is a very, very sad time in Israel's history. It's almost like, again, they say, you know what? What's the use? We're just going to let, you know, I guess the Philistines are going to be over us forever. That's just the way it is. Let's try to make the best of it. Let's try to, you know, work it out. Now think about how far they'd fallen. Think about the whole Judges story and how it began with Moses and Joshua. And Joshua, even before that, God told Abraham, as far as you look, that's going to be your land. I've got a promised land for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's amazing, and I want you to have it for my people. And that was the bar way up here. And then Joshua and Moses, and Joshua, before he died, he conquered some of the land, and things were looking good. And Joshua said, you know, my life is over, but here we've got to start, and now you need to keep on going. And the warning was, don't intermarry, don't intermingle, destroy the Canaanites. They're evil, they're wicked. You remember that? They were horrible idol worshipers, and God said, listen, you can't compromise with these people. You are my hand of judgment against them. And that was the goal, to completely take over the land. But if you've been with us this summer, you know that plan did not happen. That again and again Israel fell into sin. Again and again they fell into idolatry. Until what? Until God would send them a deliverer. God would send them a judge. God would send them a savior. And whether it was Deborah and Barak, or whether it was Gideon, or whether it was Othniel, or these different people that came, and they said, you know, we're going to come and deliver you. And there was a time when things went pretty well. Until what happened? Until the judge died, the circle started all over again. But I want you to notice that today things are different. Today things are worse. Today things are going from bad to worse, because now they're not even crying out to God anymore. It's like they're just saying, you know what, I guess that's just the way it is. They've given up. I guess the Philistines are just going to rule over us. Chapter 15, verse 11 says this, don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? They've just given up. Think about how far they have fallen. God says, I want you to go in and possess the land. It's a beautiful land. It's a great land. And here they are about 100 years later saying, well, I guess we're just going to be slaves to the Philistines. How could they do this? How could this happen? Don't miss this. This is so important. It wasn't hard for this to happen. You know why? Because they had become just like the Canaanites. Rather than coming in and saying, hey, we're different. We're people of God. We've got the Ten Commandments. We've got the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are the chosen people. Rather than coming in and cleaning out the land, at this point, you know what? They're just like the Canaanites. They're worshiping the same gods. They're marrying their daughters and sons. They're doing the same thing. They have just kind of become assimilated with the Canaanites. And friends, I want you to understand how big of a deal this was. They're just saying, you know what, I guess we're going to be just like them. We no longer see ourselves as God's chosen people. And the reason why this became so easy is they were like them in their hearts. They became assimilated. They became just like those around them. It's like two lanes of traffic coming in and merging into one, and now there's just one lane left. Well, this is a big, big deal. Why? Because God gave a promise to Abraham. God gave them Moses. God gave them the Ten Commandments. And it was all in danger of just kind of melting away and disappearing if they didn't keep their identity. If they just merged into the Canaanite people and just became just like them. How do you know? Are you getting this? This is a big deal. And so how could God send the Messiah if he didn't have the chosen people? What would have happened to God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and to Moses if this generation just said, you know what, I guess we're just going to be just like them. And so I want you to see how big of a deal this is. If this continued for a generation or more, it wouldn't be long until there wouldn't be an Israel, because Israel became just like the people around them. Because they became Canaanites. They're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping Asherah. They're intermarrying together. They're giving up on everything. And so again, we talk about Judges going from bad to worse. This ought to be a flashing red light in our minds that Israel is about to disappear. You see, friends, God's reputation is at stake. God said, I'm going to raise up a special people. I'm going to raise up the chosen people. I'm going to bring a redeemer. His name will be Jesus. But all that would go by the wayside if God didn't shake these folks and say, listen, wake up. You can't just assimilate with these folks. You can't just become just like them. You can't just be two lanes of traffic merging into one. You've got to be separate. You've got to be different because you are my chosen people. Say amen if you're with me this morning. Thank you. I wasn't quite sure, but now I know you're with me. You're hearing this. I'm trying to stress how big of a deal this really, really was. So God says, I'm going to take a hand grenade. His name is Samson. I'm going to throw him in the middle of this whole situation. I'm going to try to split you guys apart. I'm going to try to split you up. I'm going to try to get your attention that you can't become just like the Philistines. Now, was Samson successful in what God had him to do? You might know the answer. If you don't come back next week, you'll find out. He didn't really do what God wanted him to do. But that was the intent of God raising up Samson. He was to be a hand grenade blowing this whole thing apart, and it just didn't work quite that way. You see, the saddest part about Samson's story, I want you to write this down. The saddest part about Samson's story is what could have been. Is what could have been. If you think about all the judges that we've looked at, Gideon and Deborah and Barak and Othniel and the different ones, and maybe you've read about some others in the book, he had all the advantages. You know, the Bible tells us that if you read Judges, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Samson more than any of the other judges. I mean, he had the Holy Spirit. He had the call of God from before he was even born. And did you notice, by the way, if you're a pro-life person, this ought to encourage you, that the angel told Samson's mom not to drink alcohol. Why? Because there was a call of God on Samson's life before he was even born. And that tells us that her body, you see, was protecting that little baby boy. And that Samson, even though he wasn't born yet, he still was called by God. And that tells me, anyway, as someone who reads the Bible, that God says life before birth is even precious and special, that God would call Samson before he was born and tell his mom to even keep the vow. Just kind of by the way, I think it's important to point that out. But the saddest part of Samson's story is what could have been. He had all the advantages. He was called by God before he was born. He was stirred as a youth by the Spirit of God. He was empowered with extraordinary gifts of God. But you know what? Samson had more and did less. Samson is impressive as an individual, but he's a terrible leader. He's a terrible military hero. He never leads Israel out to battle. It's all about him. It's, you know, he does these great exploits, but it's only to get his own self out of trouble. And the Samson story is a sad one. You know, yeah, again, there's some great exploits. He does some wonderful things. He kills a bunch of Philistines and all these exploits. But, you know, it's all about him. And so to kind of sum up Samson's life, and we'll look at a different story next week, but to kind of give you a flavor of his character, we've already read our text. Let's also look at chapter 14. I want to read you a chunk of chapter 14 to kind of get you a sense of Samson's character. So verses 1 through 9, I want you to see this. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. So this is a picture of Samson. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Now, was he supposed to intermarry with Philistine women? No. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must she go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Verse 4, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. That's a very important verse. We'll come back to it. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord, wow, came upon him in power, so they tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, I think Samson liked all women, but that's just my opinion. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. It was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Another key detail we'll talk about in a moment. Let's take a moment and just get a quick picture of Samson's character from this story. And the first thing that you'll notice, point number one, is Samson was sensual. In other words, he was given over to his senses. I mean, Samson lived by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Now listen, God gave us our senses. We ought to enjoy life. We ought to enjoy good food. We ought to enjoy looking at beautiful sights. We ought to enjoy all the things that come to us through our senses. Amen. We're not talking badly about that. But Samson was given over to his senses. He just, whatever he wanted to do, he did. Whatever looked good, he wanted to have. And this sensuality made him impulsive. He was impulsive. I mean, he didn't think. He didn't pray. He didn't, consider. He didn't stop. He was just, hey, Head on. There's a woman. I like her. Go get her for me. You know, the idea was just, he was just impulsive. Again, look at verse 2. Get her for me. Listen, in a culture where parents chose their child's spouse, or at least had a lot of influence in that, Samson says, you know what, mom and dad, I don't care about your opinion. I don't care who you want me to marry. I see a pretty woman. She's a Philistine. I don't care. Get her for me. Are you getting a sense of his character here? You know, two times in these verses it says he saw her. It was all about the outward appearance and the outward appeal. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of worship. There's no mention of knowing what the law said. There's no mention of this Philistine woman. There's no mention of her inner beauty or of her character qualities. It was all about what? All about her appearance. Samson was a very modern person in the sense that there's a lot of people in our world that live just like Samson. Hey, whatever feels good, do it. You know, if someone's attractive, go for it. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what society says. They're just living for themselves. Hey, do you see that in our society? And Samson was that 100%. Now, there's an interesting thing that we heard Sheree read about being a Nazarite. Let's talk about that for a moment, because before he was born, the angel said, you're going to be a Nazarite. Now, Numbers chapter 6 tells us that a Nazarite was someone who would take a vow for a short period of time. So it wasn't always a lifetime vow, but in Numbers chapter 6, it was, if you really wanted to set yourself aside to serve the Lord, you'd say, I'm going to be a Nazarite. That means I'll abstain from wine, I won't cut my hair, and I won't have contact with a corpse. Those were the three things that made you a Nazarite. And people would do that for a period of time, I don't know, maybe 6 months or a year, and really seek the Lord, and it was a vow that they would make. But with Samson, it was different. Before he was even born, the angel said he is going to be a Nazarite from birth. Samson is going to be set apart. God, it's a way of God saying, I've got big plans for this boy. I've got big plans for him. In fact, I want him to be a Nazirite before he's even born. So he can't have wine or other fermented drinks. You can never cut his hair, and he can't touch a carcass. That makes the story we just read even more interesting. What does Samson do? He kills that lion, and he sees the honey, and he scoops it out. Now, honey is a great thing, but he was taking it from the carcass of a dead lion. Again, he's breaking that Nazirite vow. He's saying, you know what? I know what God wants. I know what God says, but I'm going to do whatever I want. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. I think I mentioned this a moment ago, but the emphasis on the sight. He says, I saw a young woman. I have seen a Philistine woman. Again, it leads into sensuality, the idea that what I see is what I want. Right, what our culture is all about. And do you remember, if you've read Judges or you remember me saying this, that the problem at the end of the book, and we're getting there quickly, is that there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Samson is living that right now. What's right in my own eyes? Oh, that's a pretty Philistine woman. I think I want to have her. Everyone's going to do what's right in their own eyes. So here we have the leader of Israel leading Israel into deeper and deeper sin. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and they're led by Samson, who did what was right in his own eyes. And it's ironic, if you know the Samson story at all, I'll give it a little bit of way of next Sunday's sermon, but if you know the Samson story at all, that when he was captured, the Philistines took out his eyes. Amazing. The story is full of irony and full of what could have been, what might have been, if only he would have obeyed the Lord. Now turn your notes over because we have a scripture from 1 John in the New Testament that warns us about living a life like Samson. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So Samson sets himself up against God. His sensuality leads him into deeper and deeper and deeper sin. And again, our senses are given to us by God. We ought to enjoy them, of course. But we don't let them rule over us. Or we'll be in bondage to them. Number two, Samson, what else do we know? Samson was selfish. He was a selfish person. He seems entitled. I don't know if it was because he was called by God and he thought he could get away with things. I don't know if his parents coddled him because he was special. I don't know if they didn't put boundaries or discipline on his life because, you know, the angel showed up and they didn't handle it well. I don't know. I don't know if his parents didn't teach him what a Nazirite was. I think more likely they taught him, and he said, I don't care. I've got the Spirit of God comes on me. I can do amazing things. I can just do my own thing, go my own way. And I believe Samson just kind of blew it all off. The special call God gave on him, he did not care about it. Samson's life is all about him. He doesn't care about delivering Israel. Again, if you know the story, if you've read it, there's no sense of he's going to lead Israel to victory. It's all about Samson. He was egotistical. It was all about him. He was selfish. Even Gideon, we talked about it last Sunday, he said, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That was half right. He shouldn't have said that, right? And that got Gideon into problems. Remember that? Talking about ending well. Gideon didn't end well. But at least he started well. Samson doesn't end well. He doesn't start well. He's not good in the middle. If Samson had a cry, it'd be a sword for Samson. He was all about himself. And that brings me to the third point, probably the most important one, is that Samson was unteachable. He knew it all. He was a know-it-all. Get her for me, he said to his parents. How rude would that be? In our culture, it'd be rude. But in that culture, it was an Eastern culture. It was an Oriental culture. It was a culture where they valued parents and they valued elders. And for him to even discuss this with his parents would be a huge deal, but to have this rude attitude, disrespectful to his parents. You see, again, he was warned, they were warned by Moses, this back in Deuteronomy. We'll put this up on the screen for you here. Moses, before he passed away, said, you guys are going to go into this promised land. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Think about it. If Samson brings his Philistine wife into his home, guess what? She comes with baggage. She comes with Philistine gods. She's not coming to worship the one true God. She's not coming to worship the God of Israel. She's bringing with her the gods that she serves. And Samson's okay with that. That's why Moses says, don't intermarry with these people. Don't do it. It was God's loving way of keeping them from heartache and from idolatry. In the New Testament, we're told this, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That tells us that we shouldn't marry unbelievers. We shouldn't go into a business partnership with unbelievers. Why? Because we're going different directions in life. And here we see that in the Old Testament. Well, let's kind of step aside from the awfulness of Samson's character and ask an even better question. What's God up to? What's God doing? How can we take this story and find out what God's doing and how it might affect our lives today? So God's really up to something in Samson's life. And here's what it is. Again, chapter 14, verse 4. I put it in your notes. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord who was, I want you to circle, underline this phrase, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time they were ruling over Israel. His parents didn't know, but God was looking for a way. God was looking for an occasion. God was trying to pull apart, blow apart, rip apart the marriage or the union, the merging of the Israelites and the Philistines. They were becoming one. Remember when we started this whole series, you talked about this question, who is going to influence who? Is darkness going to overcome light, or is light going to overcome darkness? Is good going to conquer bad, or is bad going to conquer good? Are the Israelites going to come in and take the land and purify it, or is the evil, wicked people in the land going to counteract and pollute and harm God's chosen people? Who's going to rub off on who? And by now we've got the sad, sad answer. That Israelites are becoming like Canaanites. There's being no difference. They're dragging Israel down to their level. It's like now in the book of Judges, it's like these two hands that are tied together and they're gripping together and they're Velcroed and they're super glued together. And God is trying to pull the Israelites away from the Philistines, but the Israelites are intermarrying and they're worshiping the same gods and they're just kind of tied together. And God says, I can't allow that to happen. Because if I let that go in one generation, you're going to be all merged together and everything is going to be wiped out. So the Samson story is a story of God saying, I want to blow this whole thing apart. And if Samson would have lived the life that God wanted him to live, instead of marrying the Philistines, he would have broken them apart. We know there were flashes of that. If you know your Bible, you know that God raised him up and he killed 1,000 Philistines at a time. He did some good exploits, but he did not pull them apart like God wanted. And the cycle of Judges just continues downward, downward, downward until we get to the end of the book and it's Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. You see, friends, God's reputation is at stake. God says, I need to have a promise. I need to have a chosen people. I want to give them the promised land. But instead, they've superglued themselves to this evil, sinful, wicked people. And can't you see God just maybe, if I were God, throwing up my hands and saying, okay, it's time for flood number two. And I said I'd never flood the earth again back in Noah's day, but I'll figure out something. I want to wipe these people out and start over again. And I want you to know, and as I'm reminded this morning, of God's faithfulness. Do you see it in this story? Do you see how God is faithful when we are not? That God gives them another chance. That God says, I'm not going to give up on you. Israel, I could have written you off again and again and again. And certainly now, yeah, no problem. But God says, I'm going to be faithful. Let's apply this to our hearts and lives in a moment, in the few moments we have left together this morning. What does this say to us today? There's some challenges that come out of Samson's life that speak to us in 2019. Are you ready? Write this down. Sin will always harden my heart. Sin will always harden my heart. You see, they began this compromise way back in the beginning of the book, and now they've got to the place where they're just intermarrying, they're worshiping the same idols, they're worshiping the same gods, and there's no such thing as a little bit of sin. There's no such thing as a little bit of compromise. I thought I'd get somebody to say amen at that. You know, the lie of the devil is you can do a little bit, you can have a little bit, you go ahead and try this, you go ahead and start this. That just does not work. Sin will always grow. Sin will always harden our hearts every time. And the lie of the devil is that you can play around with sin. And you can allow a little bit of it in your life. And you can have that first drink. You can have that first puff of marijuana. You can, whatever it is, you could do this, you could do that. And you know what? You're opening the door to all sorts of problems and all sorts of trouble. One thing you can know about God is He loves you enough to not let you get comfortable in your sin. God loved Israel enough not to let them get comfortable. He said, you know what? I'm going to throw a hand grenade in the situation. I'm going to blow it apart. I'm going to do something to get your attention. And come back next week and we'll talk about how that works. But listen, today I want you to know that God loves you enough to not let you get comfortable in your sin. Isn't it sad that God gave Samson this unique and special and wonderful call and he just ignored it? Think about that. God says, before, I love you so much that before you're even born, I'm going to show up with an angel and talk to your mom and give you the Nazarite vow. And Sam said, I'm going to do my own thing. But let me ask myself and yourself the question. We also have all been called by God. Now, an angel didn't show up to my mom before I was born, and probably not yours either. But still, the truth is that you and I have been called by God to serve Him. Stay with me here. We may not have a Nazarite vow in our life. And it's okay for you to cut your hair. It's okay to, you know, whatever. You can do that. You don't have a Nazarite vow in your life, but you know what? God's called each one of us to serve Him. And I'm challenged by the fact that perhaps there's somebody here this morning that says, you know what, God, you may have called me, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but perhaps God's called you and you're running from that call. Maybe that call is, I want you to start a group. I want you to serve in this ministry. I want you to do something different. I want you to do something special. And your response may be in your heart, you've never said it out loud, but you're saying, you know what, God? You may have called me to do that, but I want to do what I want to do. Is that okay to challenge you in that way? I just feel somebody here is maybe running from God a little bit. God's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to give this. I want you to start this. I want you to join this. And you're saying, you know what, God, I'm going to kind of do my own thing. If that's you, I want you to think about that. Say, God, I don't want to run from you. I don't want to do my own thing. And the last challenge is this. We live in a culture a lot like Canaanites. Would you agree that we live in a sinful, wicked, horribly ugly culture in a lot of ways? Just like Canaan. And the challenge that you and I face every day is, am I different from the culture around me? Am I different from the people around me? When I go to school, is there a difference in my life and my classmates? When I go to work, is there something different about me than everybody else? When I'm at my family gatherings who don't know and serve the Lord, is there any difference in my life between the people around me? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Or would we say, you know what, I am so intertwined with this culture, and I tell the same jokes, and I watch the same movies, I do the same things, I do everything everybody else does. If that's the case, we ought to examine our hearts. Now it's getting quiet in here, and that's okay, because I hope you're thinking about what I'm talking about. There ought to be a difference in my life from everybody else. If I'm just like everybody else, I ought to stop even this morning and say, Lord, what's going on? Because God calls us to be holy. God calls us to be separate. God calls us to be different from the people around us. Not in a weird way, but in a way that's real, in a way that's true. And if we've been around the church for more than, you know, a couple years, the word holiness kind of maybe sends different signals through our brain. Well, that's a list of all the things I can do and all the things I can't do and all the fun I can't have, you know. And we think of it as a list of rules and regulations. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, though, when I get up in the morning, I say, God, I belong to you. And I don't want to be just like the culture all around me. I don't want to be a Canaanite. I don't want to be just like everybody else. I am chosen by you. I'm saved by you. I'm called to serve you. And God, there ought to be some difference in my life between me and other people that don't know you. So I'm not preaching legalism. I'm not telling you what you can and cannot do. But I want you to think about your life. And you ought to be a little bit, more than a little bit concerned is if you think of your life, you fit in the culture of this culture perfectly and you go along with the flow. Listen, going with the flow is going over a waterfall pretty soon. And if I'm serving Jesus, I ought to be different enough from the people around me that God gets the honor and God gets the glory. And unlike Samson, I am different from those that are all around me. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Father, I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, there's so much in the story of Samson that we could look at, but Lord, I really feel impressed for us to ask ourselves the question this morning, is there a difference in my life? Am I separated from this evil world around me? Or have I become a Canaanite? Have I become just like everybody else? Lord, you've never given us a list of rules. You've never given us a list of do's and don'ts, but you've told us, Lord, to let your Holy Spirit fill us and shape us and change us. So, Lord, we live an authentic and a real life that's different. We're called by you to serve you. We're called by you to be salt and light. Lord, too often, like the Israelites, we fall short, but Lord, I pray you'd help us today. Lord, if there's those here this morning who are convicted, they don't like me talking about this. Lord, they feel like maybe I'm saying things that they don't want to hear. Father, I pray you speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you convict us of sin. Lord, if there's those that are here this morning that need to confess, need to repent, need to change, help us to do that. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, that you never give up. You didn't give up on Israel, Lord. We can look at this story and say, God, why didn't you? They didn't deserve your love. They didn't deserve your faithfulness. But, Lord, you were still faithful to them. Father, because of that, we know you'll be faithful to us. Lord, help us to do our very best to realize you've called us. You've set us apart. You've made us different, Lord. You've made us people of your name. Father, I pray that we would take that call seriously. Lord, that we would set aside things that would cause us to intermingle, intermarry, worship the wrong gods. We'd walk, live lives of holiness and purity before you, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, the darker the world gets around us, the brighter our light ought to shine. And I hope it's your desire as we live in this world that seems to sometimes go from bad to worse to say, Lord, you've got me here for a reason. And I want to live a life that pleases you. And that means that maybe I'm going to be different from people around me because I've got your spirit within me. Amen? You've called me to serve you. You've called me to be different. I don't want to be just like everybody else. It's my prayer for us this morning. Ushers, would you come? Wait upon us as we receive our offering. And I hope you've taken time today to jot down on your Connect card a prayer request and also a group you'd like to sign up for. We'd love to collect those and get those groups launched here in a couple weeks. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your patience. We ask God you bless this offering, Lord. Help us to be good managers of the resources you've given to us. It doesn't matter whether you've given us a lot or a little. Lord, we want to honor you by being good managers of what you have given to us. We recognize, Lord, that if we handle what you've given to us well, Lord, we're in line for more of your blessing. So help us, Lord, to take that challenge seriously, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you as you give this morning.